been an interesting week in the Anglican Church. If you've caught up in the newspapers, there's a new diocese in the Southern Cross, the Diocese of the Southern Cross, it's called. A breakaway group from the Anglican Church deciding that they don't want to be on board with same-sex marriage, so they're breaking away from their bishops and starting a new diocese, leaving property and declaring in their words that they would rather follow Jesus and live without their property than stay under bishops who they think are corrupt. Controversy. Just so you know, be reassured, the Melbourne Diocese won't be affected by this. We operate differently to other dioceses in the world and Australia. So it doesn't affect us too much, but it was just really an interesting read and quite sad, really, because the people who read the newspapers about this stuff and the controversy within the church can get confused and gives the church a bad name. Now, as I said, I was going to talk about mission today, and I am, but I'm just going to tell you a little story, which you can probably read a little bit of what I just said into it, but I mainly want us to focus on mission. So we're going to put on our mission hat and our mission minds as I tell you a little story. It's about a dangerous strip of sea coast, and shipwrecks are numerous there. Now, some people who lived in that area were greatly concerned about the shipwrecks and the people drowning, such a devastating loss of human life. And so in their compassion, they bought a life-saving station. They bought some land, put a little shack on it, and called it the life-saving station. The building wasn't much. It was just a little shack. They only had one little boat that they all took turns going out and finding drowning people night and day after shipwrecks. Now, even though they weren't big, they were very small and didn't have the best equipment, they still were very effective in saving lots of lives. And so they became well known in the area, and people who were saved and other people just in local area who thought they were doing a great job wanted to get on board and be part of this life-saving club. So they became affiliated and they gave their time and effort and money to this work. So the life-saving crew grew. Now, some of the members began to be discontent with this little shack as a building. They were doing such important work. They deserved to have a much better premises to work from, much better equipped with more comfortable buildings. And so they replaced all those daggy old cots with, you know, fancy beds and put new furniture in all the public areas, made it really comfortable for their members, furnished it as a bit of a club. Now, less members were interested in going out to sea. They'd rather stay around these fancy club rooms. So they hired lifeboat crews to go out and save the drowning people. And the original mission of the life-saving club was given a lot of lip service. Yes, that's what we do. That's what we're on about. We save people's lives. But the people actually lacked commitment to go out personally and save those people. About this time, a large ship got wrecked just offshore. And the life-saving crews went out in their boat and brought back a lot of wet, dirty people. Some were foreigners and spoke different languages and had different coloured skin. And as they entered into the life-saving club, there was a lot of discontent among the members because they were making the carpet dirty and wet. And so they had a building committee meeting and decided that they should put in outdoor showers so that the rescued people can shower and get cleaned up before they actually come into the club rooms. We don't want them making it grungy. So the next time there was a full meeting of the members, there was great uproar. The members wanted to stop the life-saving activities. It was actually disrupting the atmosphere in the club and the normal pattern. But some members insisted that life-saving was their primary purpose and the reason they existed. It was called a life-saving station after all. But those who liked their clubhouse just the way it was, outvoted the original members committed to the mission. And so the life-saving advocates were told that if they wanted to save lives of all various kinds of people who were shipwrecked on those waters, they would have to go down the coast a bit and start their own life-saving station down there. And so they did, but within a short amount of time, the same thing happened there, the same story, that it became a club for the life-saving people, but they didn't do much life-saving. And now if you visit that shoreline, you will see a lot of life-saving clubs along the shoreline. And sadly, a lot of shipwrecks still actually happen there, but people mostly drown. It's quite sad and disheartening, isn't it? It's a bit of a sad story. But we can all relate, because a lot of groups, once they become a group, become sort of insular and inward-focused and forget the mission and the purpose that they gather. But let that never, ever, ever happen to us as a church. May we never, ever become a club for the saints. I can't remember who said we're a school for sinners, not a club for the saints. So what's our mission as the church? Well, I've reminded you over the last 2 weeks that we exist to worship God, to love him and worship him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. That's one reason we gather. And for mutual edification and encouragement, discipleship, helping each other to grow more like Jesus and learn more about Jesus and pray. And encourage one another in our discipleship of others, because that's what discipleship is all about. That's why our mission statement for this church is to know Christ and to make Christ known. That's what we need to be on about and never forget, even though, yes, I would really like more comfortable pews and more aesthetically pleasing chairs and to get rid of all the extra stuff that's laying around and just to be more comfortable and aesthetically pleasing. I think that's okay, but whatever we do, we mustn't forget our mission and our purpose and the real reason we are here. You know, Jesus never lost sight of his mission. We read in Luke chapter 4, he once stood up in a synagogue when he was asked to read in the synagogue, and he opened up to the scroll of Isaiah to where it said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight of the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll and sat down, and all eyes were on him, and he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And we know he lived that out. We see that all through his ministry as recorded in the Gospels. He lived out his mission without being tempted to go off course when all the multitudes were following him and he was just so popular and they wanted to make him king and ruler and leader. He didn't give up his mission and his cause and God's calling on his life to have more popularity. He didn't give in to the world's ways. He stuck to his true course and his purpose and mission. He did what God wanted him to do, not what the crowds wanted. And as a pastor, I'm often confronted with people pushing what they think I should be doing onto me. I get asked often, how are you going to grow this church? That's your mission and purpose. I go, well, actually, my mission and purpose is to make disciples. And I believe if we make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, the church will grow as a natural result. But much research has shown that people who just seek to grow the church, getting bums on seats, are actually often frustrated and they fail and they're discouraged and they give up. We won't be like that because we'll be faithful to the mission that God has given us to worship him and to be disciples who make disciples. And God will grow the church. That's his job. That's what he says in Matthew, that first reading. When Peter declares his faith in Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah, Jesus says, "Yes, and on this truth, I will build my church." Jesus said, "I will build my church." Jesus never said, "Go out and build my church." He said, "You go out and make disciples." And that was the last thing that he said to his disciples. "Go into the world with all my authority and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them everything I have taught you," which is including how to make disciples. That's faithfulness. That's success. That's how the church will grow if it's God's will. And we see that all through the book of Acts. You know, all through the book of Acts, the disciples go out. It shows the story of how the word spread, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, out to the ends of the earth, which was Rome in those days. And it's a story of how the gospel tracks through that. And as you see, every few chapters, periodically, there's a little comment that says, "And the Lord added to their number daily." As these people went out and spread the good news and shared the gospel and told others about Jesus, the Lord added to their number daily. The Lord grows the church. It's not a promise if we're faithful and seek to make disciples. It's not a promise that he will do that, but it's what we trust. And I don't dare to take on God's job. That's his job. Our job is to make disciples. That's our mission. That's our purpose. And so today I want to encourage you to live as his disciples and live our lives in a way that draws other people to him, like those little samples we talked about earlier. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're his witnesses. We're called to share our faith with others. Now, we might not all be evangelists or called to be overseas missionaries, but we are called to be disciples who make disciples. That's what I call local mission. We're all missionaries where we live and work. So go and share your faith and your testimonies and witness in the power of Jesus about how good he is in your life and how he can be good news in other people's lives. Save those who are lost and drowning. And we have to go to them because they can't come to us or they don't want to. I had a really long chat with one of my sons one night. We stayed up for hours. And I just was talking to him about why him and his mates wouldn't come to church. And he goes, "Mummy, if you want to reach people of our generation, you have to come to us. You have to come and sit in the pubs with us and you tell us how Jesus is relevant to our daily lives out here. And then maybe we'll come and sit on your hard pews and sit there for an hour. But you come to us and you show us that you love us, you show us that you care, and you show us how Jesus is relevant." And he's got a point. If we want people to come and worship with us, we need to actually show them the love of Christ. And so, yes, I do want aesthetically pleasing space to worship and have fellowship in. I want comfortable chairs. But more than anything, I want us to be faithful people who go out and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and teaching them everything that he taught us. Amen? Let us pray. Lord God, you made heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke them into being by your power and your words. And we know that we receive your power and your authority to be your witnesses in your name, so more people can come to faith in you. So please fill us afresh today with your Holy Spirit. Remind us that you've not given us a spirit of timidity and fear, but one of power and love and self-control. So by your Spirit, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Use us for the expansion of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.